Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. It's very, very good to be with you this morning. In fact, it's good to be anywhere this morning, to be honest with you. Especially happy to see an old friend of mine, Joe Mangin from Harrison, worships at Wingham with his aunt and his beautiful granddaughter. So it's real good to have them here. Let me just start off by saying I really, really appreciate all the prayer of you folks over the last 6 months. It's been absolutely amazing just to see the Lord's hand in these situations. There's some of you who perhaps wonder what in the world I'm talking about. Last August, I was diagnosed with cancer, and they quickly got me into surgery. So surgery on September the 5th last, and they took out part of the colon and a tumour. They took out 25 lymph nodes, also which had another tumour, a large one apparently, and they was 15 of the 25 had cancer in them. And so there we were. And I'm a Christian. I got saved when I was 17. I trusted Christ as my own saviour at a film of Billy Graham called Oiltown USA. And when I got saved, I'd been to Sunday school and so forth and so on. And I was raised in a so-called Christian country, but I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't saved. But I got saved that night, October the 15th, 1957. And since that time, the living God has been attempting to teach me and attempting to bring me to some kind of maturity. And he hasn't stopped yet, apparently. And so when I was faced with cancer, it's like a test, as it were. It's all right talking about God, and it's all right talking about Christ. It's all right saying you're a Christian and saying you're this and saying you're that. But is it real? Does it work when the chips are down? We read verses like, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And we read verses about peace which passes understanding. Well, peace which passes understanding is all right when there's nothing wrong. You know, when it's just a beautiful day and you're out for a little stroll and the birds are singing and so forth and so on. That's nice. There's a lot of peace then. But when you're laying on the recovery table and the surgeon comes and the doctor or whatever comes and you're sort of just waking up and you say, "All right, okay." And he says, "No, we found something, a tumor." And you say to him, "Was it malignant? Is it malignant?" And he says, "Yes." Not, "Well, we're not sure. We've got to check and stuff like that." "Yes, boom, end of story." What about then? What about then? Well, I'm going to tell you this. From that moment, from that second, I, and subsequently called Carol, of course, we have had perfect peace, and the peace which passes understanding all the way through, all the way through. Now, that doesn't mean to say that there haven't been some tough times, some very, very tiring times. Yesterday was one of the most tired days I've had in the whole thing. It doesn't mean that there's not some difficult times, but it does mean that you trusted Christ, you have a living Saviour, you have the living God, about all of whom these hymns are written. And when you pray, "Lord, lead me, guide me," and all of those kind of things, and you talk about these valleys and shadows of death and stuff, that you have a real living God who actually does answer prayer. And prayer, by the way, is nothing more than just talking to God. When you talk and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he listens. And all the way through over these past 6 months, which have not been all that easy at times, the Lord has answered prayer, given us strength and grace and sufficiency for every day, but complete peace the whole way through. Now, sometimes people say to me, "Oh, Ray, you're strong." No, actually not. I used to think before all of this happened, the last thing I want is cancer, you know, because you'd like, you know, a death thing. You'd think you'd be terrified. But see, the Lord gives grace at the time, you see. When something happens, that's when he gives grace, not in front, not ahead, you see. So that's how it's been for 6 months. A week from last Wednesday, I went in for a CT scan, and that's one of those tube things that they kind of pull you back and forth and tell you to breathe in and breathe out and things buzz around. Because it's a week, a week went by, and so I decided to go see the oncologist. And I said, well, you know, they told this oncologist, that oncologist, and my own doctor, like, did somebody think about telling me about it? You know, just interested, just asking, you know, maybe I should know what's going on. So kind of teasing a little bit. But she said, she went and checked, I got all the records and stuff, and she said, no, everything is excellent. Excellent. So, as of Wednesday, just this past, it appears that they got everything on time. They took the cancer out and so forth and so on. And so it appears that that's done with, except that I've got a number of weeks to recover from the incredible fatigue that accompanies chemotherapy. Now, we're going to get to the scriptures in a second or two, but I just want to say this. So what? So what's going on here? What actually happens? Some Christians say, well, God did that to you. No, God doesn't do things like that to you, but we live in a sin-cursed world and all that that involves, and we get these things sometimes. But what he can be and will be is our grace and sufficiency if he allows you to go through that. It's that simple. And so there must have been a purpose in this whole thing, you'd think. And not necessarily, though. I mean, it might be just that you live in this kind of a world. We get these things, you know. We live in this world, you get a cold because you pick up cold viruses and stuff. It may just be that, who knows. But one of the things that the Lord had to teach me was patience. I mean, if you could believe that, me needing to be taught patience. It's hard to believe that. But apparently that was the case. And so instead of having a car accident that you get broken leg and fixed up within a few days, it was 6 months of trial, as it were, where the Lord had to teach me some more about what patience is. And there's been a lot that he's done. It's been absolutely great. But the big thing is this. You would not believe the incredible, amazing, wonderful, many opportunities I've had to share the gospel. It's just been absolutely staggering. In the cancer clinic, and I've had people dying on either side of me. I could take the whole rest of the time now and just tell you story after story after story of how the Lord just opened up the doors. I didn't go in there waving a little booklet, here's the four spiritual laws. I just went in, Lord, you know, because you just can't dive in situations like that. I had to sit there on a Monday morning getting intravenous for hours, and then they had a bottle on for another 46 hours that I took home with me, and so there's people coming in different stages. But the Lord just kept opening doors up. It was absolutely amazing. I'll give you just a couple of examples. Tony, who sat next to me most of the time, his dates coincide with mine until recently. He's had 70 chemo treatments. I can't understand how he could handle that. But he's now at home in a hospital bed, and I'll be visiting him probably this afternoon. I've been visiting him. He's probably got only a few days to live in any case. But I've been able to witness to Tony. The other day, someone came in, a woman, she came in. I hadn't seen her before. She came in with her son. They were Italian. A lot of these people are from an Italian background. And we quickly became friends, her son and me and her and he was going to go upstairs to Tim Hortons and get a coffee, so I got him to get me one too. And she had cancer 2 years ago, and then here she is back again. She thought they'd beaten it, but here she's back again, and the cancer's back, and she has less than a year to live. This is on the Monday. She was having a three-day treatment. So on the Wednesday, I went back in to get this bottle off. Decided I'd pop in, and I took her literature and a son literature and the New Testament and stuff like that, and a little letter I'd written and stuff with my details on. Catholic people. Met her on the Monday. On Wednesday, I went in to see her. She was there with her future daughter-in-law, and she asked me if I would take her funeral for her. And you think, well, like, how does that happen in that short of a time? And the oncologists just talk. Oncologists are very busy people. But one of them says she goes to a Greek Orthodox church. Says, I don't understand the Bible. It's philosophy. It's too difficult. I said, no, not difficult. We've made it difficult. I took about a minute and went through the whole Bible. This is what it looks like, and explained the gospel of salvation to her. And it's been like that over and over and over again. One more. I told you a couple of instances. Just one more, because we need to get into the word, because that's more important. But just to see that, see, the Holy Spirit is in the soul-winning business. You need to listen to this. Wherever you are in this world, God is trying to get your attention to tell you that he loves you so much that he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross for your sins personally. He wants you to be in heaven with him. Well, we're sinners. All we can do is confess that we're sinners. Lord, you died on Calvary's cross for me. And so that's the message I've been sharing with people. And I told the people in my bank that I got cancer, not because I'm looking for sympathy, but because it really opens up doors to witness. It really does. So there have been many opportunities there, but one in particular stands out. I went in one day and they have a greeter there. And I tease them because I call them Walmart greeters. And but anyway, that the greeter got distracted, and so the manager herself, she came towards me. She said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Oh, not too bad." I said, "On Monday, I was sitting between two people who were dying." I said, "But it's okay because I got to tell them how to get to heaven." She looked me straight in the eye and she said this. She said, "Can you tell me how to get to heaven as sincerely as anything?" And I'm amazed at God. Lord, how do you do this? And so, of course, I shared the gospel with her. And the thing is, that the bottom line is that we're all sinners, and that Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins. That's the most important. Then you get saved, and then you start to live and enjoy this kind of fellowship and so forth and so on. I want you, if you will, to turn to the well-known passage of Scripture, one of the most well-known passages in the whole of the Word of God, the 23rd Psalm. Now, you all know about David, and you all know about David and Goliath and taking five stones and so forth and so on, one for him and four for his brothers. And you all know about the stories of David. David wrote the 23rd Psalm, and he was a shepherd boy. And without doubt, Psalm 23 is the most recognizable, or one of the most recognizable passages in the whole of the Bible, in the whole of the Word of God. It's been set to music, turned into hymns. Probably the most recognizable will be in the beautiful tune of Crimond, which we'll sing at the end of this, because you'll enjoy that. The depth, somebody wrote this, the depth of the words of this psalm have thrilled the hearts of countless saints down through the ages. They have brought immense comfort to millions of suffering souls, and blessed assurance to grieving believers at the loss of a loved one. The words alone, without explanation or elaboration, thrill the heart of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The thought that the Lord Jesus Christ himself and none other is my own personal savior and shepherd is enough to bring great joy, praise and worship to the hearts and lips of his people. I thought it was an excellent quote. And what more could be said than to say that the Lord himself is my personal shepherd? What more can you say than that? Probably not much. But you have to ask the question, with this boy, David, why was the Lord so precious to him? Why did he write this psalm? Let's just read it before we move on any further. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here's this guy, young guy, wrote this, actually. Now, I think that we might have a slightly romantic view of David and him being a shepherd and so forth and so on. Actually, it's not quite like that. David was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was actually not very highly regarded, to be honest with you. He was the youngest son, and when he went out to see his older brother Eliab and asked him about Goliath, his elder brother insulted him. He said, who have you left those few sheep with? You're just a proud-hearted young man. That's what he told him, basically. Go back. You know, let's just dismissed him. Of course, we all know that later on, David was one who killed Goliath. But that's how he was. Somebody has just looked after a few sheep. The truth of the matter is that he spent hours, days, weeks, months alone out on the hills looking after the family sheep. Now, we may think that's really beautiful, laying on the grass and looking at the stars and so forth and so on. But if you read the scriptures a bit more on, you find it wasn't just exactly like that. You know, this romantic view we have don't actually cut it too well. You see, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you don't need to turn to this, I'll just read you a little more insight into this situation. It says, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear." That puts a kind of different picture on the thing, doesn't it? Here's this young man, this kid. He's out there looking after sheep, his family's sheep, responsible for them. And yeah, I'm sure that it was a nice evening sometimes and so forth and so on. But the fact is, he had to confront at least one lion and one bear. Now, I'm sure some of you have seen lions, picture they've got this little tuft growing underneath here. And David called it his beard. Well, I don't know about you, but I just wouldn't be in too much of a hurry to be grabbing hold of that thing. You know, like just saying, wouldn't be too much of a hurry to do that. But he was alone. And I tell you what, I think he knew fear. I think he knew loneliness. I think he knew all kinds of emotions and struggles and so forth and so on. And so when you read this psalm, it's not just a sort of a romantic little ditty that he put together when he was having a bit of a high. It was reality. And so you ask, why is it so precious? And why is it so precious to all Christians? This is the most famous, favorite psalm of all for all of us as Christians. We love this. And I want to tell you why I think it is. I believe it's this. I believe it's because it is the personal experience of an ordinary person like you and I, ordinary person, to whom the Lord became very real in the difficulties of ordinary life. Okay, I'm going to read that again. I believe that is because it is the personal experience of an ordinary person to whom the Lord became very real in the ordinary circumstances of life. Okay, so now this is where the rubber hits the road. This is David's experience. But what about you? What about me? What have we come to know and understand? What has the Lord taught us in the ordinary circumstances of life? I'm going to be real honest with you. It's disappointing and sad in some ways, but a lot of people turn to God when things go wrong. Oh, God! Well, yeah, but what about the rest of the time? All the weeks and the years and the months? The Lord's not there as a sort of a talisman, you know, something to sort of touch when things go wrong. The Lord wants to be our Lord and our God, our Savior. He wants to be all of those things all the way along, a matter of growing. And I believe that we can trust the Lord in the difficult situations of life. Oftentimes, when we've learned in previous times to trust Him in some of the difficult, it's an ongoing process. I still can't understand how you can get peace when someone tells you you've got terminal illness. I'm not sure how that works because it says it's past understanding. So I'll take it at face value and say, just thank you, Lord, that's good. But here's this young man, and he had come to know his God in such a way that he realized that he is my shepherd. And he'd faced difficulties, loneliness, trials, struggles, and so forth and so on. And even to the point where God had given him the strength to go kill this Goliath. Modern theology and modern teaching says you need to dig deep. It's all down inside you. Well, I don't know about you. It ain't deep down inside me, I can tell you that. It's past understanding. And I think the Lord gives grace and strength and sufficiency. But it comes through walking with him moment by moment. It's an ongoing thing. So he says here, and we're going to just look through this. There's no way we can exhaust this. There is so much teaching here that we just can't get through it. But I want to just look at, and I want you to sort of take David out of the picture, if you will. Not going to talk much about shepherds because we're in farming community and you know more about that than I do. But there's a lot more than that in here. But David says that the Lord, when he uses that word Lord, it actually is Jehovah. It is the self-existent, the eternal Jehovah. That's who he's talking about. And he's talking about none less than God, the Son himself, Jehovah. And that's the name that the Lord used when he was interacting with his children. And it's him. God himself is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's my shepherd. And he uses the word, the personal pronoun, mine. At some time, David had moved from simply being religious to having a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's my shepherd. And he uses the word shepherd. Now, like I said, I ain't going to touch that one because I'd be in trouble if I did. But I will tell you this. It's used 57 times in the word. And all the things to do with a shepherd caring for a sheep is an actual beautiful picture of the Lord's care for us. And anyone who knows, and I lived in a country where there was a lot of sheep, it's a tremendous picture. Sheep are harmless. You'd never be threatened by a sheep of any sort, but you have a shepherd guiding and steering them. And oftentimes the word is used. The Lord said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's talking about Israel then. And that includes, then he says, there's those who are not of this fold. That's us. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And there's a number of verses that talk about the Lord in a shepherd capacity. And he's our shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep we read about. And he says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we're a real fleshly bunch at times. You know, we think, we look and we think, oh, you know, God says, in my house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. Well, that's kind of an unfortunate translation in some ways, because it actually means many rooms is what it means. It means there's room for all of those who have trusted him. That's what it means. It's not some fleshly thing that we're looking at some great mansion. Alan Parks wrote on this recently, and he said that he preached on this, and he mentioned that it was many rooms, and this man was 78, came up to him afterwards, and he says, you've ruined it for me, you've ruined it for me. All these years I've been looking forward to my mansion. Well, all it is there's many rooms, there's room for us. I tell you what, you should be looking forward to seeing the Lord, not some building. You know, you've got those things down here. So that's the way we think sometimes. But he says that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I honestly believe that these are the still waters of rest. It's a place of rest. That it's not talking about physical necessarily. It's talking about God who, in the difficulties and the struggles and the strains of life and all of the things that we face, that he alone is able to lead us into a calm space, into a quiet space, into still waters, as it were. I do not believe that this has any reference to merely physical things. The words in verses 3 and 6 here, the shepherd leading into green pastures and restoring our soul, and some of those would say it's not to do with that. And so When you're faced with something like cancer, for example, or any of these other things, when all of a sudden you look at doesn't matter what you've got and how much money you've got and so forth and so on, the fact is the next step is eternity. What do you have then? What do you have when you're facing some of these difficulties that many of you have faced? This is where the living God, the real living God, comes in, to where he can give peace which passes understanding. You can rest in him. You can trust in him. You can move forward and be a vessel for his use. You can sit back and watch him open up doors for witnessing like you wouldn't believe. It's an incredible feeling. It really is. The still waters literally mean the still waters, the waters of stillness. Not some great bubbling surging stream that's still. Which of us? Why is it the houses that are by a lake or by a stream or something sell for that much more? Because we just love to sit by the water, don't we? There's something, I don't know what that is, but it's a picture that we have here. It says that he restores my soul. And I think this is references not to the soul as wandering, backsliding from God. I don't think that probably may be part of it too. But I think it's to the life or the spirit as exhausted, wearied, troubled as we get sometimes. And my experience over these last 6 months and sometimes the last couple of weeks, just kind of feeling, I don't know what I felt, just kind of strange, just kind of, you know, and eventually I had to just say, Lord, this is how it is. This is where I'm at. Then I found out from the oncologist, oh yeah, she said, the medication we're giving you, that causes that. Oh, thank you very much. That's nice to know. That's 6 months later. But, some of these medications do strange things. But, you know, I just had to come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is how it is. You know, Lord, I just need to be in fellowship, need to walk in fellowship with you. And the Lord just, great, carry on. You know, it's just a good situation. But he restores the soul. He brings back the joy, the vigor. He brings back the courage with new joy, new effort. That's it. Only the Lord can do that. In the midst, the circumstances didn't change. It wasn't a case of over the 6 months, okay, you take this cancer away. And by the way, just so you know, Carol and I, we weren't praying for healing during this whole time. We didn't pray for healing, not once. Because we didn't feel like we should do. We felt like whatever the Lord has for us in this is what he has. Somebody got on Facebook or on the internet with Carol and she said, you need to claim it. You need to demand the healing and stuff like that. Well, not really. We just felt like we didn't do that. And there was a time, to be honest with you, there was a time when I thought one time, you know, if I could snap my fingers and be done with this, would I? And the answer was no, I wouldn't. Because the Lord was opening up so many opportunities to witness, I couldn't turn away from the truth of what he was doing. It's just amazing in so many situations. But nevertheless, in the midst of that, the Lord can bring joy back. It doesn't matter what you face. I remember a book, I've never read it actually, I would love to get hold of a copy of it. It's a book called When Iron Gates Yield by a man named Jeffrey T. Bull. And I've always been struck by the title. He was a prisoner, kept a prisoner, a Christian. He was taken prisoner and he was locked up. And only God wrote this book, When Iron Gates Yield. In other words, it didn't matter that he was in prison. He was jailed for his faith and he was behind iron bars. He said, the picture is that because he's a believer and because of the reality of Jesus Christ in his life, that iron bars are nothing. Cancer's nothing. Nothing is anything. When you can be sitting there and you have complete peace because you know what? The Lord is in control. The verse that the Lord laid on my heart at the very beginning was this verse out of Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in his hand. Great, because I don't want anything to do with it. You know, I don't want to handle it. You know, this is the Lord's doing and this is what he's done. And this is the reality of the Christian life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you know that we have been predestined as Christians? We have. We are predestined. We've been predestined to holiness, not to heaven. We've been predestined to walk in joyful fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he planned for us. The Lord in eternity past planned for his people to be able to enjoy this kind of rest. That's what we read in Ephesians. What a wonderful thing. Let me read that to you, if I can. I just mentioned we've been predestined not for heaven but for holiness, to the praise of his glory, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That word, the praise of his glory, comes up three times in this passage. By which he has made us accepted in the beloved, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Isn't that something? That God has given put a situation where he seats us positionally in the heavenlies, and we can enjoy walking in fellowship with him. And he says this, and this is interesting, and it's kind of an interesting point. He says there in verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, you find the phrase the shadow of death is used around 20 times in various places in the Word of God, but its application has to be personal, as it was in David's case. And I'm quite sure if I was to go around the congregation here that I could ask you, have you ever been through what you would call, or in what you would call, the valley of the shadow of death? And some of you have, I know. Some of you have no idea what it means. But there comes a time, and there will come a time in everyone's life, when we shall approach that thing called death. Now, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, it's an awful place to be. Because through the valley of the shadow is an eternity separate from God, an eternity in a place called hell. But for those who have trusted Christ as their own personal Savior, whose sins he has paid for on Calvary's cross, and that gift has been accepted, there's a situation where the Word of God tells us that they will never ever see death in the same way that someone who hasn't trusted him will see. The word in the Greek, there's six words that use the word see, and the Word of God says the believer will never see death. It means see it in the same way that someone who's not saved. Now, having been in that situation, and being the age where I am, it won't be too long before I see it again, I've no doubt. But having been in a situation where it looked as if I had a terminal illness, which means I could be dead in so long. The lady I was talking to at the hospital, she knows she has less than a year to live. What about that situation? See, David said, yea, though I walked through the valley of the shadow, and he had been through the valley of the shadow of death. You get face to face with a lion hanging on its beard and so forth and so on. That's pretty close to the valley of the shadow of death you can get, I would think. A bit too close for me, too. And then there's a bear waiting to take over on there, somewhere over there. You know, this thing, that's not a pretty sight. David knew what it was to face death, whether it was from robbers, whether it was from all kinds of situations. One time he stood and faced this huge giant Goliath, you know, who just defied all the Israeli armies. I think he knew what it meant to face death. But do you know what he said? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, I don't know how many of you think that death is a good thing. Never struck me that way really too much. But I'll tell you this, the older you get, and as the years go by, what God does is wean you off of this old world and comes to help you realize this old world don't have too much to offer. And you actually see death for a believer as passing into the very presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And it doesn't make sense that you could accept that. But it makes sense when you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior. When you've pretty much seen what this world has to offer, and you know what the Lord's got to offer, and you know, you're in a position like Paul, who says, whether to be there or here, I don't know. He said, I'd prefer to be there, but it's better if I stay here. And he's kind of caught between the two. And you know what that's like. And a real believer knows that one day we're going to be with the Lord. What a joy that will be. I have a real problem with believers who just go, oh, I can't wait for the Lord to come. I said, well, if that's the case, I hope you're witnessing to people then. Yeah, I hope that's translated into sharing the gospel. But what is your personal experience? David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he says, for thou art with me, for you are with me. Every believer, from the moment they're saved, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never, ever, ever leave you. That's what he says. And so we can say that he is with me. I sometimes wince when I hear people praying that the Lord will be with us this morning. Well, I don't know where we went to, maybe went out for a coffee or something, because as far as I know, the Lord came with Pentecost to the church and he's with us the whole time. So he's always with us anyway. But that's people like me who are picky. But he says this, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, what is that, a rod and a staff? How can two sticks comfort anybody? Well, when you know the shepherd situation a bit better, it's very, very, the rod refers to the shepherd's crook. The staff, and there's a very familiar scene in shepherd country. They're like, they got like this and they're like that. And the shepherd just takes this long, about 6-7 foot tall, and he'll use that to hook the lamb or the sheep back if they're going to get in trouble or danger. He uses it to guide them back into the way. And the staff is like a club, like he would use to beat off robbers or whatever. And the image is that of a shepherd looking after his flock with a staff on which he maybe leans with one hand, and the other hand he does what he needs to do with that. But David would see that, and he would see that as evidence. And as we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can see the way he's guided and led and how he's dealt with us over the years. And so, and this I think is very, very important, is he builds up a confidence with us as we walk with him. Now listen, folks, one of the things that is a real sad thing is that believers don't seem to have the will to get into the Word, study the Word, feed on the Word, spend time with the Lord. Spiritual growth is a bit like physical growth. The reason we grow, and some of us grow too much, I admit, but the reason we grow is because we've consistently had food as we've gone along the way. It's a picture. And we need the Lord. We need to spend time with the Lord. We need to develop our walk with the Lord as we go along. We need to let him continue to work in our life. And so when, as Ephesians says, having done all to stand, when we've done what we need to do, we continue to walk with the Lord. The Lord shows himself strong on behalf of those who trust him. He finishes up by saying this. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. I remember years ago, there was a grocery store roof collapsed in Shelburne, and it was held up by 12 by 18 Douglas fir beams, a number of them across the store. And then the snow and that got on one winter at a time, and one of them just cracked and just went. And it sort of came to rest on top of a chip stand or something. Anyway, New Transmission was given the job of taking the roof down and we could have the lumber, which was considerable, believe me. It was a rotten job. We stripped it off when it was too cold to wear a coat and too hot not to. And one of those things, it was messy and stuff like that. And I looked down one day and I looked off on the roof, and there in the parking lot was a table with a white cloth over it, and donuts and lemonade and that kind of stuff. And somebody had driven down from up north somewhere, and they'd bought this stuff, and they'd placed it there for us to get refreshments in. And I thought, boy, what a picture. In the difficult, dirty, tiring situation, here you've got a beautiful table set. And the Lord, what this says is, and David experienced this, in the presence of his enemies, he in a difficult situation, the Lord presented him with it supplied. People talk about missions and full-time work, talk about a lot about money and so forth and so on, and it's kind of a subject which I don't really enjoy talking about. When you go out speaking a lot and so forth and so on, the Lord uses that to sort of provide for you and so forth in some ways, etc. But then all of a sudden you stop and you can't go out anywhere. So what's going to happen? Well, we had a situation back there when I was going to have surgery and so forth and so on. And 2 months running, the Lord sent funds in right at the beginning of the month, cover the whole month. I did nothing. I didn't send any begging letters out or hints or anything like that. I tried to tell Joe that I needed money, but he wasn't listening. I don't do that. But, you know, here before we needed, we didn't ask or anything like that. The Lord provided. He prepared a table in the presence of mine enemies. Difficult situation, he did it all. Because all he needed to do was talk to his own people. All I needed to do was shut up and forget about it. That's all I needed to do. And that's what happens. The God, he looked after David all through. David wasn't perfect. Neither am I, and neither are you. But he loved the Lord. And he kept on coming back to that. And that's what we need to do. Remember years ago hearing someone speak on Joseph and Mary who'd left Jerusalem, and they realized 2 days later that Jesus wasn't with them. And they thought he was with someone else and so forth and so on. But you know what? You know what they had to do? They had to go back to where he was. And that's what we need to do, is go back to where he is. Go back to where the Lord is. And he finishes up by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, when you've seen the Lord work and at work over the years, we've been serving the Lord for a lot of years. I've just seen so much. You just become absolutely convinced in your life that goodness and mercy are going to follow you. Because he's proven it over and over. And we sing about that in hymns. He's proven it over and over and over. Or awe and awe, as it says in the hymn. Surely goodness and mercy. How can I doubt his tender mercies? Who through life has been my guide? Well, because I know he's been my guide, because I've been paying some attention along the way there. And that's the birthright of us as believers. And then he says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for my sin and your sin on Calvary's cross. And back in 1957, October 15th, 1957, I put my trust in him. I didn't work for it, didn't pay for it, didn't earn it, nothing. Put my trust in him. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because, you're really something special, because I'm not. You don't even want to know about my failures. But because of his divine grace, saved by grace through faith. And that's the reality that we face. And they're just a few scattered thoughts. We haven't exhausted the situation by any means. But let's just close by singing hymn number 480. We're a little bit over. If you have to leave, feel free to do that. But it's just a beautiful song to the tune Crimmond. Bill Meerstra, who some of you know, wretched individual that he is, sings this to the tune The Happy Wanderer or something like that. And he does it just to annoy me. But we're going to sing it to Crimmond. No Happy Wanderer. Thank you. God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of that beautiful psalm. We thank you, Lord, that it's real for David. It was real for David. It's real for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed the shepherd of those who have trusted you as their own personal Saviour. Lord, we confess, we can acknowledge that we've gone from a place of I shall not want to my cup runneth over. Lord, more than enough. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you've just continued to bless us and teach us and do so over the years. Lord, we are in spiritual warfare and the enemy of souls just loves to keep us away from your word, from prayer, from fellowship with one another. But we pray, Lord, that we may just be restored, as it were, this morning, if that would be the need. We thank you, Lord, that we will, by grace through faith, dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where there are many rooms, room for all those who have trusted you. And what a day that will be. Thank you, Lord, for this assembly. Pray you would bless and encourage these precious folks. In the name and for the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.